My text this evening is taken out of Hebrews 11 concerning a choice on the part of Moses. That choice is found, as far as its historical expression was concerned, in Exodus chapter 2. And we'll read Exodus 2 with an eye particularly on its description of the choice of Moses. Exodus 2. And there went a man of the house of Levi and took to wife a daughter of Levi. And the woman conceived and bare a son. And when she saw him, that he was a goodly child, she hid him 3 months. And when she could not longer hide him, she took for him an ark of bulrushes and daubed it with slime and with pitch and put the child therein, and she laid it in the flags by the river's brink. And his sister stood afar off to wit what would be done to him. And the daughter of Pharaoh came down to wash herself at the river, and her maidens walked along by the river's side. And when she saw the ark among the flags, she sent her maid to fetch it. And when she had opened it, she saw the child. And behold, the babe wept. And she had compassion on him and said, "This is one of the Hebrews' children." Then said his sister to Pharaoh's daughter, "Shall I go and call to thee a nurse of the Hebrew women, that she may nurse the child for thee?" And Pharaoh's daughter said to her, "Go." And the maid went and called the child's mother. And Pharaoh's daughter said unto her, "Take this child away and nurse it for me, and I will give thee thy wages." And the woman took the child and nursed it. And the child grew, and she brought him unto Pharaoh's daughter, and he became her son. And she called his name Moses, and she said, "Because I drew him out of the water." And it came to pass in those days, when Moses was grown, that he went out unto his brethren and looked on their burdens. And he spied an Egyptian smiting in Hebrew one of his brethren. And he looked this way and that way, and when he saw that there was no man, he slew the Egyptian and hid him in the sand. And when he went out the second day, behold, 2 men of the Hebrews strove together. And he said to him that did the wrong, "Wherefore smitest thou thy fellow?" And he said, "Who made thee a prince and a judge over us? Intendest thou to kill me, as thou killest the Egyptian?" And Moses feared and said, "Surely this thing is known." Now when Pharaoh heard this thing, he sought to slay Moses. But Moses fled from the face of Pharaoh and dwelt in the land of Midian, and he sat down by a well. Now the priest of Midian had 7 daughters, and they came and drew water and filled the troughs to water their father's flock. And the shepherds came and drove them away, but Moses stood up and helped them and watered their flock. And when they came to Reuel, their father, he said, "How is it that ye are come so soon today?" They said, "An Egyptian delivered us out of the hand of the shepherds, and also drew water enough for us, and watered the flock." And he said unto his daughters, "And where is he? Why is it that ye have left the man? Call him, that he may eat bread." And Moses was content to dwell with the man, and he gave Moses Zipporah his daughter. And she bare him a son, and he called his name Gershom. For he said, "I have been a stranger in a strange land." It came to pass in process of time that the king of Egypt died, and the children of Israel sighed by reason of the bondage. They cried. Their cry came up unto God by reason of the bondage. And God heard their groaning. And God remembered his covenant with Abraham, with Isaac, and with Jacob. And God looked upon the children of Israel, and God had respect unto them. We read God's word this far. Let us call upon God for a blessing upon His Word. Our Father, as once Thou didst look upon old Israel in their bondage, look upon us tonight in order to maintain in us the freedom of the gospel of grace, the freedom that Christ has won for us, and that we may live in this freedom and enjoy this freedom. Bless us by Thy Word, by which Thou dost perform such a miracle as this. In Jesus' name, amen. Our text is taken from Hebrews 11. Verses 24 through 26. By faith Moses, when he was come to years, refused to be called the son of Pharaoh's daughter, choosing rather to suffer affliction with the people of God than to enjoy the pleasures of sin for a season, esteeming the reproach of Christ greater riches than the treasures in Egypt, for he had respect unto the recompense of the reward. The text instructs us concerning a choice. The text instructs us concerning a choice, not only that once upon a time the man Moses made, but concerning a choice that at one time or another every believing child of God still makes today. At the time of the history referred to in the passage, the man Moses was a young man, so that the choice of the text is particularly the choice of a young man. We learn in another reference to the history of Exodus 2, Acts chapter 7, that Moses was 40 years old when he showed that he had made this choice. Now you may say 40 is not the age of a young man. 40 is the age of a middle-aged man. But when you keep in mind that Moses lived to be 120 years, 40 in comparison with 120 is approximately the same as the relationship between 20 years today in connection with the 60 or so years of the average life. Besides that, Moses did not make the choice when he was 40 and went out to see the suffering of his brothers and slew the Egyptian, but he showed at that time that he had already made the choice described in the text. My sermon tonight is particularly, not exclusively, but particularly directed to the young men and to the young women of the congregation. There comes a time in one's life in the church when he makes up his mind for himself and makes his own decision with regard to God, with regard to Christ, with regard to the church, and with regard to the spiritual activities that are described in Hebrews 11. Prior to that time of maturity, others have made the choice for this young person. The parents have chosen to have the child baptized and thus become a member of this particular congregation. The parents see to it that the child is instructed in catechism and in the good Christian school, in the gospel that is believed and taught in this congregation. During that time of childhood, the parents also, to a large extent, decide how the child is going to behave himself or herself, how the child is going to live. But there comes the time in the life of the young person that the parents no longer call the shots in this way. The young man or the young woman, himself or herself, chooses with regard to God, with regard to Christ, with regard to membership in the church, with regard to the pleasures of sin, and with regard to the treasures of Egypt. And that's not a bad thing. God doesn't want members in the church who are there because they are compelled and forced by others to be members of the church. God doesn't want faith to be confessed, as this congregation confessed it tonight, because a young man or a young woman was compelled by others to make this confession of faith. God wants willing members of His church. And specifically, He wants the young people who come to maturity to confess their faith and to conduct themselves as members of His church willingly in their own account. This is particularly a message to the young people of the congregation. Now, there may be a young person in the church who says, "How can such a message be brought to us by such an old fellow as the preacher who is bringing the message? What does he know about our struggles with the pleasures of sin and the allure of the treasures of Egypt? What does he know about our temptations to choose otherwise than the Word of God instructs us to choose?" I remind that young person, once upon a time I was a young man, as you are a young man, and experienced the very same struggles that you are experiencing, and fought the very same fight with regard to the very same temptations against which you are fighting today. I knew something in those days of the allure of the treasures of Egypt and of the attraction of the pleasures of sin. And that wasn't so very long ago, it seems to me. Besides that, your grandparents and old people in the church, such as myself, can assure you concerning something about the choice that you make, which is the same as the choice that Moses made. That is, when you reach my age in the church and you look back upon the choice that you made as a young person, a choice for the reproach of Christ rather than the pleasures of sin, I say when you reach my age and you look back, you don't regret the choice that you made. The old man in the congregation can assure you that choice was the right choice. That choice was a wise choice. That choice was a good choice. And in addition to all of that, the word that comes to you young people tonight is not in any case my word. It's the word of God in Hebrews 11. Moses, when he was come to years, refused to be called the son of Pharaoh's daughter because he esteemed the reproach of Christ greater riches than the treasures of Egypt, because he had regard to the recompense of the reward. Consider with me tonight, then, all of us, but especially the young people, the choice of the young man Moses. First, we must understand what it was. Then we must understand the possibility of it. And then we should see the incentive to make that choice. We should see all of that in the interests of the young people of the congregation making this choice of the young man Moses. The Scripture speaks of a choice that a man made concerning Israel, the church, concerning the Christ, he's mentioned in the text, and concerning God Himself, who is also mentioned in the text. The text speaks of such a choice without any embarrassment, without any hesitation, as though there might be something wrong about teaching and preaching a choice and the necessity of a choice. The Reformed faith and the Protestant Reformed churches in particular are not hesitant about teaching the necessity of choosing, especially on the part of young people. The fact is, everyone here does choose, and everyone here must choose, and everyone must choose with regard to the church, with regard to Christ, and with regard to God. The choice of Moses is set before us as an example and as an implicit call to all of us to make the choice that Moses made. A choice is between two or more alternatives. And that was the case with regard to Moses' choice. There were two alternatives or options before him when he came to maturity, when he was grown, as Exodus 2 describes that point in Moses' life. On the one hand, there was the alternative that he would be called the son of Pharaoh's daughter. From a human point of view, apart now from the sovereign grace of God in Moses' heart that made that choice absolutely impossible, from a human point of view, that was a real possibility for the man Moses at about the age in our lifetime of 20 or so, late teens or early 20s. That possibility is set forth before us in Exodus 2. The time of Moses' birth was the time of severe persecution of Israel, taking the form even that the baby boys had to be killed. Moses' parents put him in a little ark made out of bulrushes and set it afloat on the bank of the Nile River, undoubtedly hoping that the daughter of Pharaoh, who bathed there regularly, would see the child and have favor toward the child. And that was the result. Pharaoh's daughter saw the child, saw that he was extraordinarily favorable and goodly, had compassion on him, and decided to rear him as her own son. After for a few years that baby boy had been taught by his own parents, he was turned over to Pharaoh's daughter and was raised as her son in the palace of the Pharaoh in Egypt. Pharaoh's daughter adopted him for her son. All that was necessary to complete the adoption was that when he came to years, Moses would say to her, "Mother." And of course, if he would call her mother, then he would also be saying grandpa to the Pharaoh, her father. Before him was the possibility, therefore, to be the adopted son of the daughter of the Pharaoh. With that adoption as the son of Pharaoh's daughter would open up to Moses what the text calls the treasures of Egypt. And they were no inconsiderate treasure because Egypt was the world power of the day and famed far and wide, as it is famed also in history, as being advanced in culture and civilization. Those treasures of Egypt that could have been Moses' treasures were not only money and possessions, but they might also have been the treasures of Egypt's culture, the treasures of beautiful music, the treasures of art, the treasures that make up a great civilization. They were all to hand to Moses if he would say mother to Pharaoh's daughter. Along with the treasures of Egypt, open to Moses if he should make that choice, were what the text calls the pleasures of sin. Now, they were the pleasures of sin. And that's how Moses, by faith, viewed them. That, in a way, was his salvation as he made the choice. Nevertheless, they were pleasures. And to every sinful human nature, they were exquisite and desirable pleasures. One thinks at once of the proverbial wine, women, and song. He might have had all of that. But he might also have had the pleasure of Egyptian education, not only formally to instruct him in various disciplines of human life, but also to enthrall him and overpower him and take him away into the heights of an education without God and without Christ. There were the pleasures also of power. Secular history, intriguingly, informs us that about the time of the life of Moses, there was a queen in the world power of Egypt who was childless. She might very well have been the Pharaoh's daughter to which the text refers. In that case, if Moses had chosen to be called her daughter, there lay open to him access to the throne of Egypt itself, the world power of its day. And power, the allure of power, is a heady power, a desirable aspect of human life, regardless of whether he might have ascended to the throne of Egypt itself. To be called the son of Pharaoh's daughter would have meant for Moses tremendous power in the courts of Egypt, the opportunity to influence the nation of Egypt, to exert his significant powers and abilities. That was one alternative for the young man Moses. Young man, young woman, do you know something about the allure of that possibility? No, you can't be called the son of Donald Trump's daughter. No, you don't have access probably to such tremendous political power or even to such pleasures and treasures as lay open to Moses. Nevertheless, you too are tempted by the pleasures of sin in our own day and the treasures of Egypt as they take form in our own culture and civilization. The other alternative, making up the possibilities of the choice of the young man Moses, was to suffer affliction with the people of God. Choosing rather to suffer affliction with the people of God. The contrast between those two options could not be starker. On the one hand, ease and fame and power and arts and sciences and wine, women, and song. And on the other hand, suffering. Lifelong suffering. And then such a suffering as the suffering of the affliction of the people of God. Now that suffering was the suffering of the people of God, and Moses saw that, and that entered into his right choice. Nevertheless, those sufferings were bitter sufferings. There are no sufferings worse than the sufferings of the children of God. Significant in which, as the text says, is also the reproach of Jesus Christ. That's the suffering that falls upon those who are identified with God's church. That's the suffering that befalls everyone who names the name of Jesus Christ in a godless world and civilization. That's the suffering to which one is exposed who identifies himself with the one true and living God in a world that hates God and loves the idols. Oh, there were times in the life of Moses when there was a little relief from that suffering. But for the most part, the life that he lived after he chose to suffer affliction with the people of God was suffering, and suffering of affliction. You think of his having to flee from the rage of Pharaoh as soon as Pharaoh found out what the choice of Moses was. You think of the 40 years as a nomad in the land of Midian. And then you think of the 40 years of wandering in the wilderness as part of a tribe of ingrates who themselves added to Moses' suffering of affliction. Choose for the suffering of the affliction of the people of God. He got what he chose. Those were the alternatives. And the alternatives were either or. Either suffer affliction with the people of God, or enjoy the pleasures of sin for a season and the treasures of Egypt. It's not both and. In the case of these two alternatives, it is one or the other. Young people can make a mistake in this regard, and many young people do. They're drawn by the attraction of the pleasures of sin and the treasures of Egypt. They can't find it in themselves to make a sharp, decisive break to say no to the treasures of Egypt. They console themselves and encourage themselves that they can have both the treasures of Egypt and participation in the sufferings of the people of God. That's impossible. Satan sees to it that that's impossible. Once he has his hooks into someone by means of the allure of the pleasures of sin and the treasures of Egypt, he simply overpowers that person. It may take a while for that to come to a head, but eventually it will be evident that that young person has chosen for the treasures of Egypt and the pleasures of sin, and that he or she renounces the people of God altogether. And on the other hand, to make Moses' choice is to say no, definitively and decisively, to the treasures of Egypt and to the pleasures of sin. Moses, as a young man come to years, made his choice. That choice was fundamentally positive, but it had a negative, necessary aspect. And that's how the text, in fact, begins in Hebrews 11. Refusing to become the son of Pharaoh's daughter. To choose positively for the people of God and for Christ and for God always involves the negative element of refusing to be called the son of Pharaoh's daughter. With that repudiation of being adopted by Pharaoh's daughter, Moses said no also to the treasures of Egypt and to the pleasures of sin. The rest of his life, as it's recorded in the book of Exodus, makes that plain. Positively, choosing to suffer affliction with the people of God, which involved also that he would bear the reproach of Christ, you will recognize, and you must not overlook, he chose God. Fundamentally, that's always the nature, the deepest nature of the right choice of the member of the church. Many other aspects, many other realities are involved in that choice, since the text brings out some of them, as we shall see, but fundamentally it's the choice of God. If he chose to suffer affliction with the people of God, that's because they were the people of God. And they were the people of God because God was there dwelling among them. And that's because Moses chose for God. The text also makes plain that he chose for God by choosing Christ. If he chose to suffer reproach of Christ, that's because in that reproach he saw Christ. He didn't choose that reproach because he was a masochist because he liked to suffer. He liked to be spoken ill of. He liked to be mocked and ridiculed. But that reproach was the reproach of Christ. Christ was in that reproach. And Moses chose for Christ. This gives the lie to a popular teaching in our day, the teaching of premillennial dispensationalism, that in the Old Testament, the people of God didn't see Christ, but they only saw God apart from Christ. To the extent that salvation in the Old Testament was not by faith in Jesus Christ, but by faith in God apart from Jesus Christ. Now, there's no salvation apart from Jesus Christ. And no one knows God rightly apart from knowing Him in Jesus Christ. But the text itself makes plain that in the Old Testament, the children of God saw Jesus Christ. They didn't see Him as plainly as we do. That was the age of shadows. But they saw enough to know this Jesus Christ as their Savior from sin and their Lord in raising them from the dead. Moses saw Christ. All the reproach that fell upon Israel and that fell upon him personally, as far as he was concerned, was the reproach of Jesus Christ. Choose as you ought. Choose as by the grace of God you certainly will. And you choose Jesus Christ. Which implies, of course, dreadfully, on the other hand, that those young people in the church, and there are some, they break the hearts of their parents. They break the hearts of their elders. They break the hearts of their pastor. The implication is that when the young person in the church doesn't make Moses' choice, but chooses instead to enjoy the pleasures of sin and to revel in the treasures of Egypt, he or she is rejecting God. And rejecting Jesus Christ. Moses chose God. Moses chose Jesus Christ. But he did that by choosing to identify himself with Israel, the church of the Old Testament. Choosing to suffer affliction, we read, importantly, of the people of God. The people of God were Israel then, which was the Old Testament form of the church. Israel was the church in the Old Testament. And that's exactly what the recounting of this history in Acts 7, which you may read for yourself later on, says about Israel. The church in the wilderness, but the church. One cannot have God without the church. One cannot have Jesus Christ without His people. One does not choose God and Jesus Christ apart from choosing the people of God, the church. That's how important membership in the church is. It's not unheard of that a young person who's actually making the choice for the treasures of Egypt and the pleasures of sin, and therefore necessarily leaves the church, the true church of Jesus Christ, says, I'm still a faithful Christian. I believe in God. I believe in Jesus Christ. I just don't care for and have nothing to do with the church. That's an impossibility. Outside the church, the Belgic Confession teaches, is no salvation. Because outside the church, there is no God as the God and Father of Jesus Christ. And outside the church, there is no Jesus Christ as Savior and Lord by His Word and Spirit. Moses chose to suffer affliction with the people of God. He identified himself as a member of Israel, a member of the church of the Old Testament. And he demonstrated that choice. On a day when he had come to maturity, let us say, on the day of his version of making public confession of faith, Moses went out to see his brethren. In his mind, they were his brothers already when he went out at 40 years of old, 40 years of age. And he saw their burdens in slavery. And he saw an Egyptian afflicting one of his Israelite brothers. And Moses made public confession of his faith by killing the Egyptian, and thus delivering one of the members of God's people from his distress. It's irrelevant here whether he should have done that, whether he had the authority to do that at that time or not. What's important is that it was his act by which he demonstrated that he had chosen to suffer affliction with the people of God, identify himself with God and with Christ and with their people. That's true for the young man or the young woman in the congregation, too. If that confession of faith, that public confession of faith, is genuine, heartfelt, then you will show the genuineness of that confession. Not by killing some Egyptian somewhere, but by your life of obedience to the will of God as found in the Holy Scripture. By your unswerving confession of Christ and His truth as found in the Gospel. The choice of the young man Moses was not an empty choice, a hypocritical choice. It was sincere, and it showed itself sincere by his willingness to take to himself the sufferings of the people of God, the affliction, and to give up the pleasures and the riches of Egypt. It must strike you, as it strikes me, that what I have just described, the choice of Moses, is nothing less than astounding. In fact, if you and I appreciate this choice, rejecting being a son of Pharaoh's daughter and choosing the affliction of the people of God, you will say, it's impossible. There's no human being who would ever make this choice or could make this choice. And if you object that no man or woman could make this choice of his own will and under his own power, you are exactly right. You can only imagine what the inhabitants of Egypt, especially around the court of Pharaoh, said when they heard of the action and choice of Moses. You can see them wagging their heads and saying, the young man must have lost his senses. He went berserk. He had it all. He had everything a human being could desire. Wealth, pleasure, power. And he gave it up. And for what? His humble band of slaves that were in the process of destroying by killing all the males, and that were working to death, that barely survived under this cruel slavery. He threw it all away. He's crazy. Young man, young woman, you must expect that kind of reaction to your choice when you make that choice known. What's the matter with that man? He could have been a great man in the field of finance. He could have had a good time with all kinds of fleshly pleasures. He could have sat in some seat of power in society if only he had chosen to be, in our day, a son of Pharaoh's daughter. And what did he do? What did she do? Chose to suffer affliction with that ragtag band of reformed Christians, most of whom don't amount to anything in the world's estimation. That observation by the world is true insofar as it denies that anyone, including you and me, make this choice in our own power, and particularly by our own supposedly free will. We would never make this choice. If you know yourself, you would acknowledge that readily, as I do also. The allure of the world is too strong. The difficulties of church membership are too severe. We would never choose with the choice of Moses. What we have as Reformed Christians against the popular teaching of choice in the matter of religion and salvation is that the popular teaching is exactly that salvation depends upon a choice that we must make by our own free will, in our own power, apart from the sovereign grace of God. We don't react to that heresy by denying that Christians choose, but we deny that Christians choose by their own natural ability and by some supposed free will. We confess that the choice we make, the important choice we make, the necessary choice we make, is the working of God's sovereign, irresistible grace in us that causes us to do what otherwise is not only unlikely, but absolutely impossible. And the text teaches that, because the opening words of the text are describing how Moses made the choice, not by his own free will, not by some inherent power of the man Moses, but by faith. By faith, Moses, when he was come to years, made the choice, refusing to be called the son of Pharaoh's daughter. Apart from faith, he could not make that choice and never would make that choice. And faith is the gift of God to those whom he has eternally elected in his counsel. That was the faith of Moses, given to him by God as a spiritual power. And what's more, the activity of faith, the choosing that faith does, is also God's gracious working in a man or woman. God doesn't give us faith and then say, now you have the ability to make the choice that you ought to make, but you also have the power to decline to make that choice. It's up to you now whether you'll use that ability that I've given you to make the right choice or not. That still puts salvation in the hands of man. But having given to us the power of faith that unites us to Jesus Christ and is the bond by which the Spirit of Jesus Christ, who does impossible things in human life, comes to be ours, in addition to the gift of faith, the Spirit of Jesus Christ causes that faith to be active, causes us to choose with the choice of Moses, and irresistibly directs us against the pleasures of sin and the treasures of Egypt. By faith, the gift of God, by faith which regards to its activity as the working of God, Moses made the choice he did. In connection with the possibility, don't overlook, by no means do not overlook, that an important means that God used so that Moses would know him and know Christ and know the church was his instruction as a little child by his own parents. Don't overlook that. That's not an unimportant part of the history. Moses was raised in his childhood, for some years at least, in the home of his Israelite Hebrew parents before he was handed over to Pharaoh's daughter to be educated in the wisdom of Egypt. And you can be sure that when he was in their house, Amram and Jochebed, his parents, taught Moses. They taught him that his God was the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, the one true and living God, the God who would provide Jesus Christ, the Savior, from sin and raise his people from the dead. You can be sure that his parents taught him about the coming Messiah, the Christ, the Redeemer, and the King. You can be sure that they taught him about Israel, this ragtag band of slaves, that they were chosen by God so that they were a special people, that it was a privilege to belong to this nation, this church of God in the wilderness. And probably because they had some inkling of that, that he was appointed by God to be the earthly deliverer of Israel. During the few years that that child was in the home of his Israelite parents, they told him something about the pleasures in Egypt also, the pleasures of sin. And they told him something about the treasures of Egypt, that they're merely physical. They're only for a little while. They perish and are gone. They can't save your soul from hell and death. They can't take you to heaven in glory. That strengthened Moses' faith, as it strengthens the faith of you children and young people who are here today. By that strong faith, Moses made the choice that he made. His faith was active. He saw, by that faith, the reality of things. Oh, faith is not blind. Faith is not, as the philosopher has said, a leap in the dark. Faith is not an emotional decision for Jesus in an Arminian church service as the soft music is playing in the background. Faith is knowledge, knowledge of reality. Faith knows the truth about Egypt and Israel. Faith knows the reality of the pleasures of sin and the pleasures of salvation. Faith knows the difference between lasting treasures and perishing treasures. Moses exercised that reasonable faith as he made his choice. He looked at things, analyzed things, those pleasures are the pleasures of sin. That means, in the first place, they can never satisfy the deepest longing of a human being. That means that the curse of God blasts them, even as sinful people are enjoying those pleasures of sin. And then, significantly in the text, he saw that those pleasures are for a season. They don't last. Those pleasures of sin, sometimes they only last one night. And even if they last an entire lifetime, what is that? 60 or 70 years in comparison with eternity. Those pleasures, young man, those pleasures, young woman, are for a season. Temporary, brief, not worthy that a man should reject God and Christ and the church and salvation with it for the sake of those pleasures and for the sake of those treasures. Above all, according to the text, the possibility of Moses' choice was that he took a good hard look at the reproach of Christ and that the riches of the treasures in Egypt. He evaluated those two things. On the one hand, the reproach of Christ, and on the other hand, the riches of the treasures of Egypt. That was the choice that confronted him. Faith weighs those realities, the reproach of Christ and the treasures of Egypt. Not only physical treasures, but all the psychological and emotional and liturgical treasures of Egypt as well, the cultural riches of Egypt. He put them in the scale. Here are the treasures of Egypt, everything that that great culture could offer, and it could offer much. That's one side of the scale. On the other side of the scale, Moses placed the reproach of Christ. And the reproach of Christ outweighed the treasures of Egypt. wasn't even a contest between them. The reproach of Christ was much richer, much more worthy, much more valuable, outweighing the treasures of Egypt. How can that be? It can be because the reproach of Christ is the reproach that Christ Himself bears and suffers, inasmuch as He is the revelation of the true and living and holy God in the world. That makes the reproach of Christ inestimably valuable. The reproach of Christ is not the suffering that Christ did for redeeming us from our sin, but the suffering and ridicule that Christ Himself endures from a wicked world because He is the revelation of the God of truth and holiness. Now, for a man or a woman to have some small part in suffering the reproach of Christ is in itself invaluably precious and worthwhile. You say, when you are reproached for Christ's sake, I marvel. I marvel that God has counted me worthy to share a little bit in the suffering of His Son, that I may be mocked for His sake, that I may be ridiculed with that ridicule that really falls upon Jesus Christ. An example may help to show that. At the time of the Civil War in our country, and for many years later, there were Southerners who had fought in the army of Robert E. Lee, especially at the end of the Civil War. When the army of Lee was suffering greatly, had hardly any clothing or shoes, they were barefoot. They didn't have the weaponry that the North had. They were defeated on every front. They suffered much. They didn't have food to eat for themselves. And those men who fought in Robert E. Lee's army rejoiced in that suffering, talked about it proudly for years to come. I was part of the army of Robert E. Lee. I suffered in the sufferings that belonged to that great general. Such was their love for and admiration of Lee. He was merely a human being. How much more truthfully is that not the case with regard to sharing something, participating in some degree in the reproach of Jesus Christ? Valuing the reproach of Christ made it possible for Moses to make the choice that he did. How is it with you, young man? How is it with you, young woman? Do you value Jesus Christ, Lord and God Himself in human flesh? Is the cause of Jesus Christ in the world as represented in this congregation present to you? And you count it a privilege to bear something of the reproach of Christ, and you count that more valuable than the treasures of Egypt. There's also this, an explanation of Moses' choice, that he had the incentive of the recompense of the reward. He looked ahead to the reward that God gives to those who choose to suffer affliction with His people. The word in the original is a very strong word. It's translated properly as esteeming. Esteeming the reproach of Christ. For that reason, he had respect unto the recompense of the reward. It's as though he took his eyes off everything else, and he fixed them strictly upon the reward that God has promised to those who share in the reproach of Christ and who renounce the pleasures of sin and the treasures of Egypt. With his eyes fixed upon that reward, he made the choice, which then came easily to him. There is a reward. Just as the suffering of the church, because it bears the reproach of Christ, is severe, so the reward of the church is great, because it's a sharing in the reward that Christ receives from God. The new resurrection body, inheriting the new world, the eternal life, and the everlasting glory of heaven. God promises that to everyone who suffers the affliction of the reproach of Jesus Christ. There's also a recompense of reward for those who choose the pleasures of sin and the treasures of Egypt. That's to be banished in the shame and suffering of eternal hell. Moses looked to the recompense of the reward. It wasn't hard then for him to make the choice that he did. He made the choice with all his heart, and he never looked back. Amen. Let us pray. Our Father, we choose to suffer affliction with thy people. Work that choice in us all, old and young. And draw to this choice particularly the young people of the congregation, our sons and daughters, according to thy covenant mercies. For Jesus' sake, amen.